Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have noted that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the opening verses of the Gospel of Matthew has a certain order to it. It has a certain purpose to it. It's not haphazard that he divides the genealogy into three equal portions. Historically speaking, of course, there weren't just 14 generations in those periods, but he puts it that way because he wants symmetry in the genealogy. But the genealogy stresses three characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having laid those out in the genealogy, in terms of him being the promised seed, in him being the promised king, and in him being the restorer, the builder, the establisher of the temple of God and their reconciliation to the Father, because that's what, of course, that whole period from when they came back to Jerusalem, what was their greatest grief when they were in exile? Wasn't it that the temple had been destroyed and there had been cut off access to Jerusalem? That's what they wanted. And so that's why they were brought back, and the temple, you remember, was restored. So that whole period was about this final stage of God bringing his people into giving them access to himself. And of course, it's finally brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it again," speaking about his body and the access that we have to him, to the throne room of God himself. And so having laid out those three sections in the genealogy, now he goes back to each of those sections and shows how each of those promises have been fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the seed last week and the fact that God by his Holy Spirit brought forth his son through the Virgin Mary and also described what was happening to Joseph, who was going to put away Mary because he thought that she had been unfaithful. But no, this was an act of God. And so this was God's son taking on human flesh. And we're going to be, I mean, human nature. And we're going to be looking at that, of course, this evening, because the Belgic Confession seems to be in line with what we're doing. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 this evening. But now he turns to the second aspect that we have in the genealogy, which is the section about the kings, beginning with David, until, of course, they went into exile because of the failure of the kings to run God's country the way that it ought to have been run. And they were they were going astray so often, the kings often being the leaders of apostasy. Finally, they were set aside, and the nation was taken into exile. But of course, God promised that he would give them a king. He promised David that there would be a king that would rule eternally his kingdom. Not a geopolitical kingdom, you understand, not a kingdom of this world, in a sense, with a country, but nevertheless, a kingdom over which a seed of David would reign. And that promise was not forsaken. That promise, of course, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the passage before us then connects all the promises that God made to David and to the subsequent kings. Even though they were unfaithful, God did not abandon his redemptive promises. And so now Matthew wants to make that connection and say, look, the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the birth of the king. It's the birth of the eternal king who brings with him that eternal kingdom, as John the Baptist, of course, you remember, preached. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is at hand. And soon after that, of course, the Lord Jesus came to him and was baptized. And so in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we have this whole focus of Matthew on this very subject. And he starts then by introducing us to this aspect that there was a search for the king. And it's kind of surprising, because the people that he focuses our attention upon are not Jews. I mean, anyone should have been looking and waiting for the king to come was the very people to whom God promised him. He was the ruler of God's people, even as they themselves testify in verse 6. They were so quick when Herod asked them, you know, is there supposed to be a king born? I mean, where is he supposed to be born? And they didn't say, well, wait a minute, we'll have to go to the archives and study this thing and come back. No, they immediately said, we know where it is. Micah's already told us, the prophet Micah. It's written there. We all know that he's going to be from Bethlehem. But were they waiting? There were some people waiting. We read about them. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They had their hopes and dreams. All around the promises that God made, they didn't forget them, even though it was hundreds of years ago. They didn't forget. They were waiting. I mean, there are many bad things that we can say about the Jews, but certainly there should be some good things. One good thing is that they did not abandon the promises of the Old Testament. As I said, it's hard to wait. Hundreds, thousands of years. But there were still people that were ready, and they were waiting. But what Matthew focuses on, and you remember he's writing basically to the Jews, and what an indictment it is, that he mentions these men, these wise men. They came from the east, and they came looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went to Jerusalem. Well, they went to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital. They went to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. They went to Jerusalem because that's where the kings reigned. And so they come to Jerusalem and they begin asking this question. Perhaps they expected that there would be a festival environment in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, they were strangers. It was these people and their king that God had promised and that had been born. I mean, it's like if we went to London when the baby was born, and you know, nobody's around in the streets, no one's doing anything, no one's waiting, there's no buzz about the city, and you think, what's going on? When all these foreigners coming in from other countries, and nobody in England cares. Of course, that's not the way they are. It was full of anticipation. But what an embarrassment it would be if that was the case. Well, that's what these wise men found. They made this long journey to Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem, and you know, sometimes you go to a football game, whether in England or here, you don't have to ask directions. You don't have to ask directions. You just follow the crowd. They'll lead you to the stadium. But they came to Jerusalem. They didn't know which way to turn. They didn't know where to go. There was no buzz. Nothing was happening. And so they start making inquiries. And they said, and of course they went to Herod. And so they asked that question. Where's the place for the celebration of the birth of the king? King? They're looking for a king? I'm the king. There's going to be no king besides me. To him, it was nothing exciting to hear that question. For him, it was a threat. For him, it was a challenge. You're looking for a king, so I'm on the way out? I'm not ready to give up the kingdom. I'm the one in control. And so but he's not going to let it die. I mean, just think about it. They said, where is the king that's been born? In other words, it's a baby. He's acting like there's a king at the door of Jerusalem ready to attack the country and take away his kingdom. It's a baby. But he marshals all of his efforts. I mean, that's the way the world is. That's the way each and every one of us thinks and acts. God is sending a king? Wait a minute, I'm king. I'm in control. I can take care of myself. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I mean, that's the way our society is. I don't want my husband telling me what to do. Are you kidding me? If I want to get rid of the baby, I'll get rid of the baby. Thank you very much. I don't need his permission. Well, what do you think people say like that about God sending a king who is going to rule over every aspect of your life, over every decision that you make? There's not an inch of your life that he is not going to have control over. Do you think the world is just going to roll over or celebrate? No, they're not going to celebrate. So we can look at Herod and think, oh, what a nutcase. But that's the way we all are. That's the way we all are. We don't want anybody coming inside our hearts and saying, I'm going to rule. And so when the question comes, there's a king that is born, our defenses go up. And so Herod's defenses went up. And so he immediately goes to the Jewish leaders. After all, he's king of the Jews. And he immediately goes there And he says, do you know anything about this this king being born? I mean, is there such a thing? Or are these people just misled? And so when he goes to the Jewish leaders, they say, oh yeah, yeah, it's true. Well, that's what the Old Testament says, that there's going to come a king, and God's king. And by the way, it even tells us where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy says. And so now he gets even more distressed. And so he orders these men to go and find out and to come back to him and tell him where the baby is, because he has designs on that baby. And it's not that he would acknowledge this new king. It's certainly not that he would submit himself to this king, but rather that he would fight this king, challenge this king, to get rid of this king before he could do anything. And so so he tells these wise men to go and to find out. And so they go, and we're told they come to the house. So the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born when they went there. He'd already been born, right? It was the shepherds that came when he was born. But the wise men came later on. And so they came to a house. They didn't go to the manger. And according to Herod, in terms of his edict that he sent out, he, with some safety factor no doubt built in, found out when they had started, and so, you know, thinking that when they started must have been when the baby was born. And so he, you remember, orders that all children that are less than 2 years old be put to death. I mean, there's the seriousness of unbelief. I mean, if we shouldn't minimize the tenacity of unbelievers to maintain control of their lives. They don't want anyone. So here's this guy, Herod, and as I said, he's no exception. Here's this Herod. Now he hears about a threat, and so now what he's going to do is not going to have the baby put into prison. He's not going to have the baby exiled. He's going to have the baby put to death. And not only is he going to put that baby to death, to make sure that he gets that one, he's going to kill all the children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding regions to make sure that he guards his authority. It's no different. Every heart, every unbelieving heart is exactly the same. Every unbelieving heart will go to extreme measures to continue to have control over their lives, which is absolute foolishness, because their very life is in the hands of God. The very breath that they breathe is in God's hands. The very food that they eat and the drink that they drink, the air that they breathe, comes from God himself. And so here's this puny man that is a speck that you cannot even see in the hands of God, demanding that he be in control and that God get out of the picture. And if he's going to fight God, he wants to fight God. He wants to put him to death, which is no different from the devil himself. The devil himself also is a speck in the hands of God. Yes, he's a high angel. Yes, he's no match. We are no match for him. All the world put together is no match for him. But he, in contrast to God, is a speck. And yet that's what he's trying to do, to replace God with himself, to be the ultimate ruler of this earth. Every individual unbeliever has that same scheme. I will be as God. And if I have to trample over other people, well, if we were going to reject God and try and destroy the king that he sets up, what are people? I mean, they're nothing. We will trample over them at a drop of a hat. And that's what the people, that's what people do, and that's what nations have done. I mean, despots that have come to rule, they've killed millions of people because they care nothing about them. It's all about themselves. We may not have nations that we rule, but we do have a heart, and we will defend our control over our heart with the same tenacity. But as I said, the Jewish leaders didn't go. Herod didn't go. But these wise men did. I mean, how sad is that? How sad is it that the countries in which Christianity took root, countries that received blessings from God, because at least outwardly they embraced Christian principles, that in those countries we are ashamed even to say the word Christmas because it has Christ in it. We don't want any public displays because people are offended by that. No, why are they offended? Because that's why Herod was. He was offended because it's a challenge to them. We're saying that a king has been born, and they don't want that. And even though right now at Christmas we celebrate him as a baby, they know there's much more to this king than just being in a manger. Herod could see there was much more to this baby than just, you know, sentimental things. He knew that in the end, that king would demand that he submit. That's why the world is so upset about Christmas, upset about us speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, horror of horrors that we should bring religion into Christmas. I mean, that's like celebrating somebody's birthday and saying, hey, keep him out of here. We don't want him in here. Well, what are you celebrating with? But that's the hatred that they have. And it's because, as I said, it's not that they don't like the lights and the songs and the shopping and sort of. They love those things because that isn't a threat to them. What they hate is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this passage doesn't only speak about this search. It speaks about honoring the king. And again, it's an indictment upon Israel that the foreigners were the ones that went to Bethlehem. They were the ones that came to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was, and they're the ones that poured out their gifts. And as I said, from what I was just saying, the countries where Christianity took root, they're kind of embarrassed about it. They want to keep the essential central message down. Everything else, yes. I mean, somebody comes to this country and they say, you guys are really celebrating. I mean, everyone's sending gifts. There must be really something going on. What exactly is it? Well, it's just holidays. But why? What holidays? What are you celebrating? They don't want to say. Because that's what they want to get out of the way. But these were the people that went to Bethlehem. And they saw that baby. And they worshipped him. I mean, these weren't kids. These were wise men. These were men with some integrity. They were men with some skills and knowledge. They had traveled all this way. They didn't say, oh, we've got plenty of work to do, you know, like university professors, all this research, and we don't have time to go. No. They abandoned everything that they were doing, and they made this long trip, and they came, and they worshipped him. I mean, nowadays people think, you know, religion, that must mean you don't have a brain. You have to rely on religion. It must mean that you need a crutch to stand on. You can't be your own person. You can't stand on your own two feet. You can't think for yourself. You need someone. You need some higher being that you make up to tell you how to live. Well, that's true. We do. Because we know how man lives when he rules himself. We can see that all around us. I mean, what does the world have to boast in terms of understanding of human nature and how it is that we ought to live? They give us all kinds of spiel, but the society that they build is absolutely atrocious. And they admit it, but they give all kinds of excuses for it. But nobody wants to live in that environment. They all bemoan the kind of society that they have, but they will not admit that it's because we turn our backs upon God, that we trample over the scriptures and we come up with all kinds of nonsense in terms of how we ought to live our lives. I mean, it's absolutely laughable. Absolutely laughable. But they're not laughing, are they? They're deadly serious. They think they are really wise and they want us to act like them. You know, in the Old Testament, when David was king and when Solomon was king, people would come from great distances, like the Queen of Sheba. And they came with all these gifts just to have an audience with Solomon. Because he was so wise, not in and of himself, but God had given him wisdom. And they came to just hear him speak, just ask him questions. Well, didn't they have wise men? Yes, they did. But nobody as righteous and wise than Solomon. But he was grown up. He was a man that God had blessed. He was a man that had done so much study, as it were, and reflection upon God's law, and wrote all these proverbs and a lot of things. But this king was just a baby. Talk about being greater than all the kings of the Old Testament. He was just a baby, and they came and worshipped at his feet because they recognized that this was God's anointed. This was God's king. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they came to give him worship, to bow down before him. And God, of course, also reflected that in the creation. Because here was this star that appeared. That's what brought attention. Their attention to this fact, that this star that they had seen. So they were those that looked at the stars, and they saw this star, this new star. And they wondered, what could it mean? And so they followed the star. And so the very creation took note of God's Son coming into this world. The angels glorified God and gave him praise. But humanity, the pinnacle of God's creation, turned their backs. He came into the world, and the world wasn't interested. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The world, in its wisdom, we're told, crucified the Lord of glory. Rather than praising him and honoring him, and like the wise men, worshipping him, bowing themselves before him, they rejected him. And they wanted really to do away with him, which is what Matthew focuses on in terms of Herod. So he wants them to go to Bethlehem, and he wants them to locate where this baby is, and then he wants them to come back to him and tell him where that baby was. And so after the wise men worship the Lord Jesus Christ, after they rejoice in coming to the end of their journey, then they were going to go back to Herod. They were going to tell him. And so God intervenes. And so God tells them, not to return the same way that they had come, but to go back home in another way. And so Herod is waiting. And he's waiting. And of course the Magi don't turn up. And he gets very angry at that. And so he, of course, sends out people to Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. And he's going to make sure that he gets this baby. And so he wants to kill all the infants that are 2 years and younger. So here we have, on the one hand, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other extreme, we have an attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ by Herod to destroy him. You see, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. We either love him and we bow before him and submit to him, or we reject him and we fight him and we challenge him, which is what Psalm 2 is all about. God has set his king in Zion. He's anointed his king. And so what did the people do? Well, the people and their rulers, they conspire. The nations conspire against the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we could have a united nations for, it would be to fight against Christianity. That's the only thing that they have in common. And ultimately, that's what's going to happen. That's what Revelation tells us. In the end, the devil is going to unite the world in the only one thing that he can unite them in, and that is opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Herod marshals all of his might to destroy this king, the highest treason that anybody can commit, to challenge God and to cut away those ties. I mean, little do they know. I mean, this is our lifeline. You cut away, as the Bible says, to live apart from God is death. We can't live without him. And yet that's what we're fighting for. That's what the unbelieving world is fighting for. Please, God, cut yourself off from them, not that they believe that he exists. Right? But if only we could just live for ourselves. Little do they know that without God, we would just pass out of existence. There would be nothing. So here, in the very season in which we celebrate the gracious gift of God to us, of his Son, to organize us, to rule over us, not to oppress us, but to bring us to experiencing life as he ordained it to be experienced. In the light of that, the world wants nothing to do with it. And people of God, it's our task as the wise people of this world. Wise not in and of ourselves, but wise because God has given us his wisdom. To give and lead. I mean, they weren't ashamed to go to Herod. We should not be ashamed, no matter what the world is saying. Not that we can shove things down their throat. Who would want to do that anyway? But we do want them to hear that the King of Kings has been born, and there is a kingdom that is full of righteousness and life that they can be a part of, that they can enjoy, as long as they come with us and recognize the Lord of glory, and bow before him in worship, and submit to him every area of their life. I trust that each and every one of us does that and comes to own the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the promised seed who's going to battle Satan and set us free, but also to live under his rule so that we can experience life and holiness and reconciliation to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken note, even in eternity, of our greatest need. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've sent your Son into this world, not to give us advice, instructions, more education, as the world tells us, but to save us, to seek us out, to transform us by the gospel and through the working of your Holy Spirit, and usher us in and give us a privilege of being citizens of your kingdom and to live under his care and love and protection. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have indeed brought us in, and we do pray that you would bring others in through the preaching of the gospel and through the working of your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this season, though ridiculed by many and abused, yet it may continue to be a season when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is recognized and worshipped with all of our heart. We ask these things for his honor and for his glory. Amen.